Well, thank you for being here today. And over the past 8 weeks, we have been talking about how to live a flourishing life. I think he did that just to see if he could tip me over a little bit right at the start, but I'm fine, Michael. So anyway, we have been talking about how to live this flourishing life. And we've been looking at the Ten Commandments. And I don't know if it's been true for you, but it's been true for me that I've been a little bit surprised at how we can learn from the Ten Commandments how to live a flourishing life. So today we're going to look at the Ninth Commandment, which is all about not bearing false witness or not lying. So before we get into that, I want to start out by reading to you out of a children's book. And as Michael said, I am the children's ministry pastor here, so it seems appropriate that I would start my time with you reading you a story out of this book. And I love what this book says and how it communicates the Ten Commandments and our need for the Ten Commandments and what they're really all about. So listen to me. You can follow along up on the screen if you'd like. 10 ways to be perfect. So there they all were, grannies, granddads, babies, uncles, aunts, children, moms, and dads. Out there in the middle of the desert, they had blisters from all their walking, and they were hungry, and they were thirsty, and they were much, much too hot. "We don't like it," they said. "It stinks." And so did they, for that matter, because they hadn't had a bath in weeks. Now remember, because it's something they had forgotten, God had done amazing things for his people. He'd hidden them inside a cloud. He'd moved the sea. He'd set them free. But God's people still weren't happy. They didn't care about being free. Wasn't it better to be slaves? At least they'd gotten to eat lots of nice food. "God doesn't want us to be happy," they said. And it was the same lie that Adam and Eve heard all of those years before. "God has brought us out here to kill us. God doesn't love us." But they didn't know God very well, did they? Every day of their journey, God kept on showing his people how well he would look after them if they would trust him and obey him. When they were hungry, God made the sky rain with food, bread coming down from heaven. "What is it?" they asked each other. They didn't know what to call it, so they called it, "What is it?" Which, of course, is a good name for something when you don't know what to call it. And when they got thirsty, they started to quarrel. God made water flow out of a rock. Moses called that place quarreling, because that seemed like a good name too. And still God's children didn't trust him or do what he said. They thought they could do a better job looking after themselves and making themselves happy. But God knew there was no such thing as happiness apart from him. So God led them to a tall mountain. God wanted to talk to his people and show them what he was like. He wanted to help them know him better and tell them about the special land he was going to give them. "The whole earth belongs to me," God said, "but I've chosen you. You are my special family. I want you to live in a way that shows everyone else what I'm like, so they can know me too." God called Moses up to the mountain. The great mountain shook. A thick cloud fell. Thunder roared, lightning crackled, and God gave Moses 10 rules called commandments. "I want you to love me more than anything else in all the world. And know that I love you too," God told them. "That's the very most important thing." So God gave them other rules too, like don't make yourself pretend gods, don't kill people or steal or lie. The rules showed God's people how to live and how to be close to him and how to be happy. They showed them how life would work best. "God promises to always look after you," Moses said. "Will you love him and keep these rules?" "We can do it. We promised." Promise, but they were wrong. They couldn't do it. No matter how hard they tried, they could never keep God's rules all the time. And God knew they couldn't, and he wanted them to know it too. Only one person could keep all the rules. And many years later, God would send him to stand in their place and be perfect for them. Because the rules couldn't save them. Only God could save them. So, like I said, I love this book. I've talked to a lot of adults who have children in their life who say that this book has taught them so very, very much. And one of the things that I love about this book, and I love that's a truth of all Scripture, and that's that we can see Jesus as this scarlet thread that runs through the entire Bible if we're just looking for that. So the other thing I love about this is it tells us that God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, and it tells us why he did it, and it even makes reference to living this flourishing life that we've been talking about. So today we're going to look specifically at the ninth commandment, which is in Deuteronomy 5:20. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. So maybe you're thinking right now, okay, I'm an honest person. I'm good with this one. I can check this off the list. This isn't a problem for me. And before you say that too hastily, let's take a little bit larger look at what God's really saying to us here. But before we do that, I'd like to start by praying. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you into this room even more than you are here right now. And Father, where our hearts are just a little bit tight at the thought of this conversation, would you just come into that place? Would you let us trust you enough to relax our hearts before you? Father, we invite you in to teach us everything that you have for us to learn this morning. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. So as I began to think about this particular commandment over the last couple of months, and I started to ask God, what is it that you have for me to say this morning? I realized something that came as a bit of a shock to me, and that's that I'm a liar. In fact, I lie a fair amount. And I suspect that you do as well. We lie much more than we realize. We each have an amazing ability to rationalize and justify our own deceptions. So right now I bet you're thinking, nah, not me. Well, take this little test with me and see if you've ever said any of these things. And it's not just what we say, but it's kind of the intent behind it as well. So, how about this? Have you ever given someone the impression or said outright that you've read a book or you've seen a movie? Or how about this one? How many of you have your correct weight on your driver's license? Have you ever said to somebody, let's get together real soon, and you have no intention of getting together with the person or making any effort to do that? Or how about this one? No, that outfit doesn't make you look fat. Well, according to Robert Feldman, who did a study about how often we lie, in a 10-minute conversation, the average person lies 3.3 times. That's once every 3 minutes. Another study said that it's more like once every 5 minutes, or 200 times a day. I also read this study that it was done with 2,000 American parents, and these parents admitted to lying to their children on a regular basis. And here's some of the lies that they told most regularly. We can't get that show on Netflix. Maybe some of you had said that. If you touch that, you'll get shocked. The candy store is not open now. So these parents who admitted readily that they lie to their children on a regular basis, they said it is very important that their children be honest. Okay, so maybe now I've convinced you a little bit more that you are a little bit more like me, and you're also a bit of a liar. So what you might be thinking right now, though, is it's not really that big of a deal. Those kinds of things, they're just little lies. It doesn't really matter that much. But don't kid yourself, because there's really no such thing as a little lie. Each time we're hammering away at the fabric of our own lives and the fabric of our community when we tell a lie. And as followers of Jesus, we were meant to be truth tellers. We were meant to build up the communities that we're a part of and live that flourishing life that we've been talking about, that life that God intended us to live all along. So as we look at this particular commandment, I think God has three important things that we can learn. First, we can learn that we need truth in order to live these flourishing lives. And we also learn that healthy communities must be truth-telling communities. And lastly, and most importantly, we learn what does it take for each of us as individuals to be truth-tellers. So we need truth to live these flourishing lives we've been talking about. This commandment tells us what we need is truthful speech acts of truth. So what do I mean when I say that? Well, let's look at the passage again, Deuteronomy 5:20. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. So see that little word false in the passage? Well, it's a Hebrew word, and it's translated in English into the word false, but it would probably be better translated as vain or worthless. It's a word that means false speech, but it goes beyond just the words that we say, and that's really an important distinction here. So in the last 30 years, there's been a movement, and it's called the Speech Act Theory. Speech Act Theory recognizes that words are also actions. Therefore, statements cannot be evaluated just on the words we say, but they also need to be evaluated on the intent of those words. So say, for example, you say to somebody, "That's a gorgeous outfit, and you look fabulous in it." Well, maybe that's true, and maybe you're saying that to encourage the person, to build them up. But maybe you're saying it to manipulate the person. Or maybe you're saying it to seduce someone. What kind of speech act is it? So now you're beginning to see how nuanced and profound the ninth commandment really is and what it's really asking of each one of us. Your neighbor doesn't only need you not to tell lies. Of course, we aren't to be telling lies about each other. But it's not enough to be simply giving factually accurate statements. Then you can say to yourself, "Well, I didn't lie." Your neighbor needs you to use all facts in a truthful way, not in a misleading way, to advantage yourself or to harm others. So what this means is every single interaction that we have, every single day, we must not only not lie, but we mustn't in any way mislead the other person we're communicating with, either by omitting information or manipulating that information. It has a lot to do with our motives. It has a lot to do with our love for the person that we're communicating with. So what is needed is for us to tell the truth in love, which is just what Paul tells us to do in Ephesians 4:5. All right, let's take this a little bit further, if I haven't already taken it a little bit too far. If you're trying to tell a family member about their flaws, and those flaws actually exist, they're really there, but you do it in an abusive way, you do it with such bad timing that the very truth that this person needs to hear, they're going to resist, and they're going to resent that you're even saying it. So in other words, if you tell people the truth in a way that makes it almost necessary for them to reject the truth, you're being a false, worthless, and vain witness. And sometimes we tell people the truth, but what we're really trying to do is punish the person or shame the person. You've seen this done, I'm sure. There are many churches that tell people the truth. They're expounding biblical doctrine, and that biblical doctrine is factual, and it's accurate, and it's true. But they're saying it with the intent not to love that person, not to point that person to Jesus, but to punish and to shame and to condemn that person. They're drawing a line that says, we're the good people, you're the bad people. And as a result, it's a vain and worthless witness. So speak the truth, do the truth. Don't lie, don't exaggerate, don't spin. Instead, make a point to speak up and not let someone assume that something's true when it's not. Be a person of truth, a person who is intentional about speaking the truth in love all the time. So the second thing we learn is that healthy communities must be truth-telling communities. So the form of this particular commandment, it's a social one. And it's interesting because if you look at the commandments that come right before it, you shall not murder, period. You shall not commit adultery, period. You shall not steal, period. But why does this one bring your neighbor into it? Why doesn't it just say, you shall not lie, period? Because God is stressing the importance of healthy community. And he knows that in order for a community to be healthy, it has to be a truth-telling community. So this particular commandment, it paints this picture of a court of law. Your neighbor's been brought into court over some sort of an issue, and you've been summoned to give a testimony. So your neighbor desperately needs you to give a true testimony, to say whatever it is that you know, so that the court can be in touch with reality and know what's really happening. And that's the only way the court can make a fair and just decision. So you're brought into the courtroom, and if you withhold the truth, either by lying or making a factually accurate statement, but it's meant to mislead, or not to speak up at all for your neighbor is going to be devastated because the judges are going to be out of touch with reality. They're not going to be able to make a fair and just decision. So does this mean that this commandment is only about when we're in the court of law, when we tell oaths or other sorts of legal things? Well, Jesus addresses this very question in Matthew 5, 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oaths, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you simply need is to say yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So you see, many people in Jesus' day, they said, well, that ninth commandment, that only counts when I'm in a court of law. When I'm in front of a judge, then, of course, you're not supposed to lie when you're in front of a judge. But otherwise, it's not really that big of a deal. But Jesus makes a fascinating statement in this passage that we just read. Let me read a section of it again to you. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it's his footstool. He says, be logical. You're always in front of God. Every word you say. Jesus makes the entire world the courtroom. All speech really matters. You're always standing in front of God. And therefore, as far as God is concerned, you're always on the witness stand. And that means if you lie, your neighbor will be hurt. So the point of this commandment is that community is destroyed and individual people are destroyed when we don't tell the truth. And you're always on the witness stand, and your neighbor will be devastated by false testimony under any circumstance. It's just as bad outside of court as inside of court. We need to be truth-telling communities, because without it, community is destroyed. So I read about this philosopher and theologian. His name is Lewis Smedes, and I really think he puts all of this in a really brilliant and succinct way. So I'm going to read to you one of his quotes. Truthfulness is one more invisible fiber that holds people together. We cannot assume that people communicating with us are truthful. If we cannot live with them, and the trust they will, and trust that they will respect our right to freedom to respond to reality. If we cannot trust each other to respect this basic right, we've lost our chance to be a healthy community as God intended. Speak the truth, be the truth, for the truth sets others free. So God made this world so that truth is the only way that community really works. And Jesus is saying, every single time you tell a lie, you're hammering away and harming the community around you. And it's not just that lying destroys healthy community, but it actually enslaves individuals. So again, listen to what Lewis Smead says about this. When you tell a lie to a person, you're enslaving them. You deprive them from the freedom to be in touch with reality. To be out of touch with reality is to be enslaved. To be in touch with reality is freedom. When you lie, you're taking that freedom away. You're enslaving them. So how does this work? Well, take any lie. Let's say you're selling your home, and you know that your house has a structural flaw, but you don't tell the buyers about it. You lie. You hide it. Well, the buyers are being deprived of the truth. They're out of touch with reality of what this house is going to cost them. They're making a decision based on the information that you've given them that this house is going to cost them X amount of dollars. But the truth is, this house is going to cost them way, way more than that. So they're going to be devastated, and they're going to realize in time that they couldn't afford that house after all. Every time you lie to advantage yourself, you're enslaving someone else. All right, so now we come to the third point. And hopefully by now, if you're not completely depressed, you do realize the same thing I realized, which is that this is a really tough one. And then none of us have this one figured out. In fact, we're all going to have trouble keeping this commandment until we go to bed tonight. So don't kid yourself into thinking it's just a little lie. There's no such thing. Each time we lie, we're hammering away at the fabric of our own lives and the fabric of our entire community. As followers of Jesus, we are to be truth tellers. We are meant to build up community and to live flourishing lives that God intended for us all along. So what does it take to be truth tellers? How can we be the kind of people who live the lives that we were intended to live? Well, there are basically two ways that we try to get our children to be honest, and probably the same two ways you were taught to be honest. One approach is to say, you better be honest because it pays to be honest. And if you don't, you're going to get caught. You're going to be caught by your boss, by your parent, by God, by the inspector. And the other one is to say, we don't want to be like those people. We want to be the people who tell the truth. And we use both of these when we're trying to instruct children. You say, if you do that, you're going to grow up and you're going to have a horrible life. You're going to go to jail, and if you do that, you're going to get punished. And the other thing, like I said, is we don't want to be those kind of people. We want to be the kind of people who tell the truth. But in both of these cases, what are we doing? We're saying that honesty pays. It pays off in terms of practical safety. It pays off in terms of your self-image. Honesty pays, and if that's your motive, which is how most of us were taught, but here's the problem, it doesn't work. It doesn't work because the ninth commandment tells us that the only motive for truthfulness that really works is concern for your neighbor. If you say, I'm going to tell the truth because it pays me back in terms of personal self, personal safety or self-image, you're going to get disappointed at some point along the way. Because there's going to come a time when it isn't going to pay you back. There's going to come a time when you're called in, your neighbor's on the witness stand, and if you lie, they're going to be devastated. But if you tell the truth, you're going to be devastated. You're going to lose money. You're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your reputation. You might even lose your life. And what happens then? If the main reason for you to be honest is because I don't want to go to jail, I don't want God to be unhappy with me, I don't want people to think badly of me, if the main reason to be honest is self-interest because it pays, then at some point you're going to get in one of those situations, it's not going to pay, and you're going to lie. You're going to cheat. You're going to embezzle. And you're going to be shocked with yourself. You're going to be disappointed with yourself. And you're going to find out that you don't have what the psalmist says in Psalm 51, truth in your inner parts. So how do we actually become people who tell the truth no matter what it costs? Well, there's only one way, and that's in the preamble. Never forget when you're reading the Ten Commandments that the Ten Commandments, it doesn't start with, you shall have no other God before me. Remember back to the Jesus storybook? It starts with, remember, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. It starts with the preamble. It starts with, remember something. I am the Lord your God who saved you. I am the Lord your God who broke through time and space with miraculous deeds in Egypt, and I liberated you. Therefore, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Because I liberated you, you must liberate your neighbor with the truth. This is pretty powerful stuff. It doesn't just simply say, tell the truth and be good people, because it pays off and you're going to feel good about yourself, because you'll be blessed and God will answer all of your prayers. No, that's not what God's saying. Tell the truth. Liberate your neighbor with the truth. Liberate your neighbor with the truth because I liberated you in Egypt. But the readers of Deuteronomy, they only knew of this one time and place where God broke through history to liberate them. You and I, we know another place where God came down and broke into time and space through a great series of miraculous events to save each and every one of us. And not just to save us from economic or political bondage, but to save us from sin and death itself. And that was when Jesus came to earth and lived a sinless life and liberated each and every one of us. So near the end of his life, Jesus went on trial. And when Jesus was on trial, he was on trial for his life. They brought in false witnesses that testified against him and devastated him. And Jesus was brought before Pilate, and Pilate asked him a question. Are you a king? When Pilate asked him this question, that's the very moment. This is the ultimate example of the ninth commandment. Because if Jesus tells the truth, he's dead. If he says, yes, I'm a king, well, you can't do that, not in front of a Roman official, not without losing your life. If he tells the truth, he's dead. If he lies or gives factually accurate but misleading statement like, well, I'm just the king in people's hearts. Or if he shuts up and doesn't say anything at all, if he withholds the truth, if Jesus tells the truth, he dies. But get this, he came to die. He came to die for our sins, didn't he? He came to die for our lies. If Jesus lies and saves himself, we're lost. This is the ultimate witness in the ultimate courtroom. So what does he do? Well, in John 18, it says, Jesus answered Pilate, you're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. For this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. And then Pilate proceeds to put Jesus to death. So there's two ways that we can look at Jesus telling the truth and paying the ultimate cost for you and me. First, we can look at it as an example and say, well, there's Jesus. He's doing the right thing. He's doing what he's supposed to do. He's telling the truth no matter what it cost him. And I better be like him. I want to be like him. I want to tell the truth no matter what because I want God to like me no matter what. I want God to bless me. But if you're saying that, what you're doing is you're filling yourself up with fear. You're saying, I think I can. I'm going to try to. Maybe I can. And you're thinking about yourself. You're putting all the emphasis on yourself, and you're being filled with fear. If you see him as not just an example, but as your Savior, this is the critical difference. Then when you're tempted to lie, and we're going to be tempted to lie, if you think of his self-sacrificing, saving love for each and every one of us, if you think about the fact that he was willing to tell the truth at infinite cost to himself and at infinite love for you and me, then you'll have everything you need because that love destroys all fear. And then when you're tempted to lie, and when we're tempted to lie, it's important to know that we lie because we're afraid. We're afraid of being embarrassed. We're afraid that we're going to lose money. We're afraid of losing power. We're afraid of somehow losing our advantage in a relationship. But instead of being afraid, what if we look at Jesus and we remember what he's done for us? And we remember that he delights in me. He delights in you. Every moment of every day, whether we're lying or telling the truth, he delights in us. And if that's true, if he loves us unconditionally, then we can trust him fully and completely. We can trust him with the truth in every situation. So only if we see the saving, sacrificial, truth-telling of Jesus, only then will we have what it takes to tell the truth at all times? Will we have what the psalmist says, truth in our inner parts? So it's been said that hell is where nobody tells the truth about anything. And we can see these semi-hells all over the world, can't we? Places where you can't feel like you can't. People aren't going to tell you the truth, that they're always going to in some way be trying to exploit you or take advantage of you. But do we realize that the opposite of that can be true as well? We can be a community of human beings in which everyone tells the truth. Nobody spins, nobody exaggerates, nobody misrepresents. People are transparent and people speak the truth and they do it in love. And we're called to be that kind of community. Not just when we're here on the weekends, but in our homes, at our jobs, in every part of community. We're called not only to be that community, but God gives us the resources to do that. So I'm wondering if you'd be willing to take a little bit of a test. What if you take one day next week and you promise to tell the truth all day long? So just give it a try. So this means no exaggerating, no spinning, no staying quiet and letting someone think that something is true when it's not. So I did this in preparation for this message, and I learned a great deal about myself. When I failed, and I failed, I had to go to Jesus time and time again. And there he was, always ready to love me, always ready to take me to a deeper place of intimacy with him. So let me give you an example of this that happened. So I came home from work that day, and my husband said, so, How was your day? How did things go at work? And I said, fine. I said, fine, because I didn't have the emotional energy to say anything else. And God, like he'd been doing all day, which was partly probably why my day wasn't all that great, said, Casey? And I said, yes. And I said, I don't have the emotional energy to have this conversation right now. And he said, can you trust me? Can you trust me, Casey? To tell Mark the truth, to tell him about your day. And I said, okay. And I went back out in the living room, and I did. And he was loving and understanding and encouraging. So I'd love for you to give it a try. I'd love for you to let me know how it goes. Because I think what you'll find is more and more opportunities for you to connect with Jesus, for you to go a little bit deeper in your level of intimacy with Jesus, and for you to take the risk and go a little bit deeper in your level of intimacy with the people around you. So I don't know about you, but I do know for me that this is a part of my life that Jesus wants to redeem. And what we all really need is we need to let God be God. And when we lie, we're saying we know better than God does. And when we lie, we're failing to trust God. So would you stand up with me and let's invite God to invade this part of our lives. Let's give him permission to come in to our lives fully and completely. So maybe you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to come into your life. Or maybe it's been a long time since you've given him permission to really be Lord of your whole life. Well, here's a place you can start. You can start with praying this prayer with me right now. So if that's you, would you just join me in praying this? Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I need you to come into every part of my life and save me. I need you to teach me how to be a truth teller. I believe that you died for me, Jesus. And I want to have a real and intimate relationship with you. Amen. So if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, or if you prayed that prayer as a recommitment, I'd like you to come forward. I'm going to have our prayer ministry people come forward now. And they have a gift to give you if you prayed that prayer for the very first time. It's a Bible and some material that will help you on this journey to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. So if you plan to take my challenge, come up and get prayer. Because you're going to need it. Because God is going to draw you closer and closer in with him. And anytime that's God's agenda, which is actually all the time, the enemy is going to tell you, oh, don't be stupid. That's just silly. It's not a big deal anyway. So come up here and have somebody pray with you. And maybe you can feel yourself right now. Your heart is kind of tight. You're feeling a lot of resistance to what I'm saying. And you want to dismiss what I'm saying. If you're feeling that, I encourage you to come forward and get prayer. Press through that. God has stuff for you. And you don't want to miss it. So, Father, would you show each one of us where you would have us grow in this area? And would you help us take the risk? Take the risk to come up and get prayer. Holy Spirit, we invite you to invade this part of our lives. Would you teach us? Would you teach us to be people who have truth in our inner parts? In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.